Well, good morning, church. Oh, that was great. Hey, for those that haven't been able to meet yet, my name's Brian. I serve as one of the pastors for LifePoint here at this campus. I always want to just start off by welcoming back members and regular attenders. It's always great to see you guys week over week. And again, just as Kel said, if you're new to LifePoint, we just want to stop and say welcome to you. We're thankful that you guys have joined us. If you've been with us over the past several weeks, you know we've been in this series. We're kind of walking through the Gospel of John. Well, this weekend, we're going to take a break from that series, pick it back up next week. So today is something that we call a standalone. So I literally get to stand up here and talk about anything that I want to, as long as it's biblical and about Jesus, right? So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, you can flip there. If you've got an app, you can thumb there. If you're an overachiever, you can bookmark 1 Timothy 6. So I just got back to the States. Some of you may know, some of you don't. Just got back to the States. It wasn't this past Friday. It was the Friday before. So been back for, I don't know, it was about a week now. It was with the trip that we sent down to Uganda to kind of work with our partners in that area. And I have to say, man, I'm so proud of the way that our team, our LifePoint team, stewards funds, right? The way when you and I, as tithing members of LifePoint, when we give to the mission and ministry of LifePoint, I'm just so proud of the way our team stewards those funds to make use, the most effective and efficient use of those for kingdom work. If you were with us last year in October, you know we partnered with Children's Hope Chest, and we launched what we called a care point in Kakira, Uganda. So we've got 211 kids that are under our care. Along with them are some parents and guardians. So we've just got a ton of folks that we get to work with in that area. We ended up buying land for them, and we're working towards putting up kind of a multi-purpose building, some office space, and a kitchen to go along with it. One of the model that Children's Hope Chest at that care point uses is survive, thrive, and succeed. Survive, thrive, and succeed. So it starts over here with survive. We make sure that everyone who's under our care, they get a meal in the day. It starts with nourishment, and then it moves to thrive, where we get to partner with them just around skill sets or projects that are culturally applicable because there's just value and dignity in work. And then it moves to succeed, where they're working to generate a revenue in that area so they can become really self-sufficient over a period of time. So it's just an amazing ministry that we get to be a part of with Children's Hope Chest and with the local church there to make sure the gospel message is being heard and that people are being discipled. The other great thing, if you go on short-term mission trips, is just the way that God works in you, right? I think that whenever I go on these trips, I leave with more than I leave there, if that makes sense, right? I think God works in me more than he works through me during those times when I'm away. So we got home just Friday before. Again, we've been here for about a week now. We were gone really for a good period of time. And when we landed back in the States, we made the worst mistake that we could possibly have ever made. On our way home from the airport, we decided it would be a good idea to stop at Costco. Yeah, I mean, think about it. That is just extreme reverse culture shock, right? So we came from Uganda and all the work that we've been doing there, landed and went right into a megastore, right? Where they've got food, supplies, furniture, everything stacked from ceiling to floor. I mean, you can get a TV and toilet paper all in the same place, right? I mean, it was just reverse culture shock. We train teams. When we send them abroad, we go through a long training with them. And one part of the training is reentry, right? Not just reentry into the States, but reentry into your normal kind of routines because you were in a different area, different culture. God probably wrecked your heart like he does mine, right? So reentering into normalcy. But I think we left that part out, right? Just don't stop at Costco on the way home. It took me really from one extreme to the other. So since this is a standalone, I can think of no better text for us to kind of walk through today than Philippians 4, where Paul really talks about these two extremes. And we're going to spend time this morning just really on this topic of contentment, this topic of contentment. We're going to read some of the most famous verses about contentment in Scripture, but I want us to see two things today. I want us to see where contentment is found, but then also I want us to see where contentment is lost. So we'll jump into our text. Before we read, I want to give us just a little bit of kind of context for this letter. Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, church planner, wrote most of the New Testament. And he's writing to the church in Philippi that he planted really about 10 years ago. So Paul had a unique kind of give and take relationship with this church. He writes about how they joined him in gospel work. They sent material support to him in a few different times. He wrote, he said, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. They sent supplies to him when he was in Thessalonica. It was right after he planted that church. And then again here, they sent a guy from Philippi, this guy named Epaphroditus. If you're looking for baby names, there's one for you, Epaphroditus. They sent him, that's the name of the guy they sent, to take this gift to Paul and then also take this letter back to the church in Philippi. So this guy, Epaphroditus, he traveled 700, 800 miles over the course of weeks, almost to his death, really to show support and concern for Paul. So really verses 10, almost really to 19 in chapter 4 is kind of a thank you note from Paul back to this church in Philippi for the gift that they sent him. So you always want to look at the full breadth of Scripture to kind of understand what's going on. We know that this church in Philippi, we know from the letter of 2 Corinthians that they were facing extreme trials, extreme poverty, persecution. We know what they were facing, but still they loved Paul and wanted to support Paul and thought about Paul enough to kind of manage to get together this gift to send for him. I mean, they were true friends. Paul called them his beloved and greatly desired brothers. So they had this beautiful, kind of unique relationship. So Paul, while he's writing this, he's currently in prison. He's got chains on. He's in isolation. He's unable to teach and preach in the way that he wants to. I mean, he's a prisoner, right? It's at a really low point in his life. And we don't know if he's in Rome or if he's in Caesarea. Like, we don't know where he's imprisoned at. But I don't think the location is really what matters here. I don't think what matters is where Paul was at physically, but really where he was at emotionally. So let's jump in and read our text. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. It says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. At last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. It goes back to, again, where they sent supplies to him in Thessalonica right after he planted. They went through a period of time where they were facing persecution, trials, poverty. And then now, again, they're able to renew their concern and send support for Paul. You love how Scripture just pulls it all together. And then we get into the crux of really what we're going to look at today. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, that's a profound statement there, isn't it? He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So I think the first thing that we need to do is kind of understand Paul's situation here so that we can understand what he's saying really about contentment. For me, Paul has one of the craziest stories in all the New Testament, right? So here's a guy, he's a Roman citizen and he's a Jew. If you look in Philippians 3, the chapter just before this, he goes to great extent so that you know he's not just this average Jew, right? He's circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, and unto the law, he's a Pharisee. This guy grew up in private school, right? So he's memorized more scripture than all of us combined. He's motivated, he's committed. I mean, this guy's a big deal. So when Christianity broke out, it wasn't called Christianity, it was called the Way. When the Way broke out, you can see how his career started. His career started by persecuting and killing Christians, right? And persecuting the church. He thought single-handedly it was his mission to eliminate the church from the earth. So he's chasing Christians down this road to Damascus, and then Jesus knocks him off his horse, right? Not literally, but you guys know the story, right? Blinds him, transforms his heart, changes his life, and then Paul gets baptized. And if you remember what's crazy about this, in Acts chapter 9, God tells this man named Ananias to go and heal him. Remember, Paul's blinded. He tells this man, Ananias, to go and heal him because I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You can't skip over that part. Right, so then he heads out right out of the gate. So Paul's transformed, baptized. He heads right out of the gate, preaches his first sermon at the pulpit in the local synagogue. Said he's convincing people that Jesus is the Christ, right? I mean, how do you argue with Paul, right? He's winning arguments. He's influencing people. So he's at a high point. at least for a few days. And the people that used to run with him, now they're trying to kill him. So now he's at a low point. He leaves there. He heads to Jerusalem. But everybody there is afraid of him, right? Nobody wants anything to do with him. So then this guy Barnabas steps up and he says, you know what? I'll go hang out with you. So they head off on their first missionary journey. So they head off, and Paul, in Acts chapter 13, you start to see him kind of walk with authority, right? He runs into this guy named Bar-Jesus. Text says that he's a magician. He was trying to get in the way of Paul sharing the gospel, right? So Paul rebukes him, says, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and leaves him blind. Starts sharing the gospel with the guy that was there with him. He comes to know Jesus. He's saved. So you see Paul start walking with authority, rebuking people, saving people. He heads off to Iconium, preaches in the synagogue. A bunch of people are getting saved. He's at a high point. Heads off to Lystra. They start throwing stones at his face. They drag him out of the city, leave him on the ground because they literally think that he's dead. That's probably a pretty low point. Somehow he gets up, heads off to the next city, starts preaching the gospel. A bunch of people being saved, ends up right back where he started in Antioch. So now he's heading off on his second missionary journey. He starts to get into kind of this argument with Barnabas. They split ways. He grabs a guy named Silas, heads through Syria, meets Timothy up in Lystra, and then ends up in Philippi, which is the area or the church he's writing this letter to. So he ends up meeting this woman named Lydia in Philippi. She ends up getting saved. Her whole house ends up getting saved, and she invites Paul and his crew in. Now, the text would lead us to believe that this lady, Lydia, she's pretty well off, right? Big house, pretty wealthy, probably has a chef. I mean, she's not microwaving her dinner here, right? So she invites all of them in, right? Invites, and they plant this kind of house church. So think about it. Paul's been transient for a long period of time. He's been transient, moving around. But now he gets to put his feet up in the mansion. He gets to sleep in a king-size bed, right? I mean, this is a pretty sweet deal, right? I mean, it's a high point. He heads out, gets into a crowd. There's a riot that starts. They beat him with rods and throw him in jail. Ends up at another low point. God intervenes, lets him out of jail, rescues him. The jailer that was there with him, he comes to know the Lord. He heads right back into Lydia's house. That's just the way this guy's life goes. Paul goes on preaching the gospel in Thessalonica and Berea, ends up in Athens, starts preaching the gospel there, and they all make fun of him. He heads off into Corinth. Now think about it. This guy, he's been beaten, stoned, jailed, rescued, laughed at. And then we see in Acts 18, God tells him, don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I'm pretty sure Paul was glad to hear that, right? So then he moves on to Ephesus. We see God do amazing things with and through Paul, and then he ends up being shipwrecked. I mean, this guy's story is nothing but extreme highs and extreme lows. While he's writing this letter, he's in prison. He's shackled to a Roman guard. He probably isn't eating very much food. He's waiting for trial, right? He doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. That's where he's at right now. So let's read this again. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. So Paul talks about contentment really in both extremes, being in need and having plenty. But he says he can do it through Christ. Right? He wrote in 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this verse gets hijacked all the time, right? You usually see it in sporting events, right? But I don't think that this verse is saying that you can win the game or even be a pro ball player through Christ. I think we're missing the point here. I don't think it's saying that you can squat 400 pounds through Christ who gives you strength. I don't think the verse is saying that you could climb the corporate ladder and get the promotion that you've been seeking through Christ who gives you strength. I don't read that it says you can pursue your dreams and follow your passions through Christ who gives you strength. That's just not it. What Paul is saying is that in these extremes of life, these highs and lows, the extremes of life that you and I are going to go to, the highs and lows that you and I are going to be in, the seasons of life, he's saying, I find my hope, my joy, my satisfaction, my security, my purpose all in one constant place. That's in Jesus. It has nothing to do with what's going on around me. It has what to do with what's going on inside of me. He finds it all. He finds it all in Jesus. So that takes us to the first point that I want for us today. It's there in your listening guide if you guys are going to follow along with me. And it's this, that contentment, it isn't about what you have. Contentment is more about what you believe. That contentment isn't about what you have. It's more about what you believe. The thing is that most of us are not going to live in one extreme or the other. We probably won't swing back and forth between those extremes very often in life, right? Most of us in the room are probably going to eat three meals a day, whether you're eating steak or mac and cheese, right? Most of us, I'm sure that money could be tight in a day, in a week, in a month, maybe even in a year, but poverty really isn't the issue for a lot of us in the room here. And even though we don't struggle on both ends of those extremes, you and I, we still struggle with contentment. We struggle with being content. What's crazy about this is that Paul with chains is more content than most of us with choices. But it brings us really to the one thing that I think we've got to see. And it's there in 11 and 12. And he says it twice. Paul tells us that contentment is learned. And it's not earned. He writes, I learned to be content. I have learned the secret of contentment. That contentment is learned and it's not earned. It's just not natural, right? It's not our natural disposition. Contentment isn't a disposition. Contentment is a decision that you and I are going to make. That being content is not natural. It's definitely not easy, but it's necessary in a Christian's life. And that you and I need to learn that. As we go through different types of circumstances, as we go through different seasons in life, Paul clearly writes, it's so clear that contentment is in your attitude and not in your circumstance. It's in how you look at the things that are going on around you, how you process what's going on around you, about how you value the things that are around you. It really is in your attitude and not in your circumstance. It's as if Paul's writing that the greatest skill that you and I can learn in this life is the skill of learning to be content. So Paul gives us both extremes of situations, right? Both one's being in need, having little, and then one having plenty or being in abundance. Coming back from Uganda and then walking into Costco, right? Same type of thing. So one meaning that you'll find about contentment, right, is a state of happiness, really, or being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. The Greek term really means self-sufficient. It means that I'm satisfied in me and it doesn't depend on anything around me. It's contained and it's not contingent on things that are going on around me. That's what contentment means in the Greek term. I think you and I would agree that we live in a society that's categorized by not enough, right? So let's look at both sides of the coin, right? Paul gives us kind of two situations. Paul first says that I've learned the secret of being content while being in need or living in want. So Paul has little, but he's content with that. I think you and I would say the normal progression of life, right, is that from our early years, one can say that you and I are taught to seek new things in order to find some kind of level of satisfaction really from those new things. Think about it. Debt is at an all-time high because we want to live just above our means, but then we get stressed out and have anxiety because we try to pay off the bills, right? You turn on the TV, it takes 15 minutes before you see some elaborate advertisement about a product where it's just unimaginable you could have made it this far in life without this product. Or even the one that you own is so outdated that you have to go and buy the new one because you're not going to be able to make it through the rest of your life without this new product. Like the iPhone 6 is so yesterday, right? You better job, better house, better place to live, right? We think that when we find those better living conditions that we're going to be satisfied. We continually seek to gain really new things in our life in order to find some level of satisfaction. That's what we're taught. Let's go back to what contentment means. Contentment means that I'm satisfied with the way that things are. It doesn't mean that you're complacent. It doesn't mean that you don't have ambition. It just means, man, I am satisfied with what God's given me during this season and at this time because that doesn't matter. Contentment means that I'm satisfied, that I have enough. So I think what Paul's telling us is that this process of learning to be content is really learning how to redefine what contentment really means. It's not about addition. It could be about subtraction. What Paul's saying is that contentment isn't about having all that you want. It's about wanting only what you have. Let me say that to you again. Contentment isn't about having all that you want, but really wanting only what you have. Now, I'm not saying that you should never go out and buy something new, right? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that you have to be careful as to what you attach the word need to. When you look in verse 19, Paul writes, he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ." And we have to carefully understand what he's saying here. He's saying that the Lord will meet your needs, not your greeds. Those are just different. What Paul is saying is that God is better than food. God is better than money. God is better than a big house, a fat bank account, a 401k. God's just better. And he's come to know through his life experiences, he's come to know how good God is and how God provides for him his needs. He said that my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. He'll meet your financial needs, your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, your tangible needs, according to his glory in Christ. I'll say this. There may be a time where God doesn't give you what you want. There may be. There may be a time where God does not give you what you want because he wants to get you into a place where you realize where Christ is all that you have, right? What a blessing to get to a place where Christ is all that you have so you can see clearly that really Christ is all that you need. We said earlier that contentment isn't about what you have but what you believe. I'm going to change that for us. Contentment isn't about what you have. It's about who you have. Contentment is found in the stuff that you gain. It's found in a person. It's found in Jesus. Some of you know my story, right? It was in corporate retail for 18 years. I feel like God called me out of that life into ministry just a few years back. And when we walked away from that, when I walked away, my wife and I, we walked away from a whole income. I mean, there was a period of time, it was over a year, where I wasn't earning anything. I can tell you two things happened during that time. My wife and I would both say that we never wanted for anything. But I will say this, that I came to know the Lord in a way that I don't think would have been possible if I hadn't stepped out in faith and just relied on his provision. Paul is saying that the Lord meets your needs. But he's saying that you live with little because you have the riches of Christ and eternal life with him. I don't know about you guys, but I can say the most content I am, the place where I find the most contentment is on my knees in prayer. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying if you got Christ, then you have everything. But he gives us the flip side of the coin, right? He says that I've not only learned the secret of being in need, but I've also learned the secret to contentment, really of being well-fed and living in plenty. He's saying that poverty and wealth are both trials. That's not normally how we look at it, right? Normally, we will see poverty as a severe trial and think about how I've got to learn to be content with Jesus. But Paul says, when we think about abundance, we normally think about blessing more than trial. But Paul's saying that we've got to approach both really with that same attitude. Think about living in abundance. I got the promotion that I wanted, right? I got the new car, or maybe God's blessed us with a child that we've wanted for so long, right? Abundance could be different in many of our lives. Paul's saying we've got to approach in need and in abundance really in the same way, because what happens is that when you live in times of plenty, the risk of the danger is that you stop depending on God and you start depending really on your resources. And you may get to the place where you look at your resources and think that they're really acquired based solely on your efforts, and you don't see them as a gift from God. You may, and this is dangerous, get to a place where you don't feel in need for anything, even a Savior. He's saying we've got to approach both of those really in the same way. Paul didn't get to Lydia's house, right? Paul didn't get to Lydia's house, start living the easy life and say, you know what? I don't think I want to leave here. This is a pretty good deal, right? I got my feet up. I've got a hot meal. I've got a bed. Nobody's throwing stones at my face. Like, I think I want to stay here. He didn't do that. He got up and he walked away from all that because he knew Christ was better. And he could walk away from all of that just to follow God's purpose and mission in his life. And then we see he end up getting beaten and thrown in jail, and still he praised God. So clearly he writes that contentment is found in your attitude and not your circumstance. So Paul said he learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. Verse 13, he said that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It was never about his situation. It was never about his circumstance. It was never about himself. It was always about Jesus. He was always focused on Jesus. And he was focused on the race that was laid before him and the purpose and path and plan that God had for him. It was never about himself or his circumstance. He said, I can do all things. And we've got to know that those all things are really the things that fall into God's will for him. Paul was so in tune with God's will and purpose for his life that he was able to be content in any circumstance. He knew that God had sovereign control. He knew that God had sovereign control over the major things in his life, had control over the minor things in his life, and he could rest. He could rest in that assurance. He said he rejoiced greatly when the Philippians renewed their concern for him. It had been 10 years since he received the last gift from the Philippians, but he knew that was a part of God's plan. He said, I knew that you didn't have any opportunity. He knew that the times when he lived in plenty and the times when he lived in need was all a part of God's plan and that God was in control so he could be content in any circumstance. He knew that by following God's purpose, that when his strength ran out, that he could count on Christ. He wrote, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. He's saying that Christ infuses me with strength. That God's strength sustains me in the tough times. When I've done all that I can do on my own, he said, because of Christ's strength, I can do more than I thought I could. It takes us to the other part of text I want to kind of jump into real quick. 1 Timothy 6. If you guys have that bookmarked, we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. This is how it reads. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, they've wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, there's the contrast, but you, man of God, woman of God, flee from all this. Run. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life. Not the temporary life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's saying the stuff that you gain here, you can't take it with you. But if you're a Christian, you already know that. Great gain is no gain if it doesn't go with you. So if your life is really about the stuff that you get here, then you've gained nothing. The purpose of this life is to prepare for the next. He said godliness, maturity, sanctification, growing and pursuing Christ with contentment is great gain. If Christ is all that you need, then you can pursue him with all of your heart. So it takes us really to the next part, right? We talked about where contentment is found. We said contentment is found in Jesus and in pursuing your path, your plan, your purpose that God has for you in this life. It's not in your circumstances, it's in Jesus and working for God in this life. Let's talk about where contentment is lost. Contentment is lost in comparison. One author put it this way, it's the point there in your listening guide, that where comparison begins, contentment ends. Where comparison begins, contentment ends. All right, show of hands. You guys ready? How many of us in the room, some of you laughed already, how many of us in the room have struggled or do struggle with comparison? At least some of you are honest, right? So what happened there was we got a whole group of people that raised their hand, and then a whole group of people that didn't. They looked over at the person that raised their hand and said, you know what, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad I don't struggle with comparison. That just happened, right? We struggle with comparison. How many of you are on social media? Just about everybody. It takes all 2 seconds to get depressed on social media because what you're looking at are the highlight reels of somebody else's life. You're not seeing the behind the scenes, right? You see the amazing pictures that they post about their vacation. And you're like, well, I went to the zoo, right? You see this pictures of this amazing dinner date that they had. They take a picture of their plate. I mean, it looks like a work of art while you're over pressing the microwave button, right? That's usually how that works. But it doesn't just show up in social media. It shows up, really, it could show up in work, right? That person next to me got the promotion that I should have gotten. It could show up at home, right? When you look at the new car that the neighbor bought, or when you get that Home and Garden magazine in the mail, right? It could be any of that. It could work. It could be in the home. When you see somebody that's taller, richer, prettier, stronger, I mean, it goes on and on and on. We see it in the Gospel of John. We've been walking through the Gospel of John for I don't know how many weeks now, but we see it all throughout the Gospel of John. He refers to himself in third person, right? You see him actually call himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He goes so far in chapter 20. I mean, this is right after Christ has risen and we found the empty tomb. He goes so far to make a point that you know he got there first. In chapter 20 in verse 4, this is what he writes. He says, both were running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Comparison. This is the end of contentment. That's where it's lost. So we spent the last few minutes talking about where contentment is found, in Jesus and what God has for you in this life. Not in your circumstance, but focused on Jesus and focused on the race that you run. Living your life, pursuing God's will, focused on the purpose that he has for you. So the question really for everybody is, what does that have to do with anyone else? What is comparison? Essentially, comparison is resenting God for the blessings that he gave someone else and not being focused on the blessings that God has given you in your life. That's essentially what comparison is. Comparison is the opposite of contentment. It's the enemy of contentment. Comparison doesn't get you to contentment. All it does is distract you. That's all that it does. It distracts you from the blessings that God has given you in your life. I mean, think about it. Discontentment, right? Not being satisfied, doesn't even happen until you have something to compare to. I don't know that my phone's out of date until Apple launches the iPhone 7. Discontentment doesn't happen until you have something to compare it to. All it does is distract you. It takes your eyes off Jesus and puts it right on your circumstance. And waste your time and waste your energy. Waste the time and energy you should be putting on the Lord and putting into your family. Guys, hear me say this one. That what you have is far less important than what you do with what you have. What you have is far less important than what you do with what you have. That's what we see in 1 Timothy 6. He says that if I'm doing God's work, what God has for me, and I have what I need. I got something to eat. I got something to wear. I'm way more content than someone else that has a lot of stuff. That if you're a man or a woman of God, you're focused on fighting the good fight of the faith, taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called and telling others about Jesus. You see it in Philippians. In Philippians, Paul was so focused on Jesus, what he had in Christ, and he was content with whatever God gave him during that season of life, whatever God gave him for a time. He wasn't looking around at anyone else. He was so focused on his mission and the purpose that God had for him, the race that he was supposed to run, that he could be content in any and every circumstance. I want to say this. I want to say it to all of us, but I really want to, But I want to say it also to the ladies in the room. You have a godly purpose in this life. That God has a plan for you. It's tailored and it's customized just for you. Whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're an influencer, or whether you're raising up the next generation, you have a race to run, and it's yours and yours alone. Focus on Jesus and focus on the race that you are to run. Some of us get so caught up in looking around and comparing with others and just let our joy be robbed by that. Stop. Redirect it. Focus on Jesus and focus on your purpose. There's so many different situations in the room. I can tell you this, that discontentment is dangerous no matter what your situation is. Whether you're poor, middle class, upper class, discontentment is dangerous no matter where you are in life. Because if you really think about it, you boil it down to really what it means, you hurl accusations at God that he is not blessing you with what you feel you deserve. If we look at Scripture, I think we find what we deserve. But just by his grace, we get riches in the glory of Christ. Verse 19, he said, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Some of us are just so trapped and focused on what we don't have, and we don't stop and just and love and meditate and think on and just be focused on the riches that you do have in Christ. I'll say this, that period of time, remember a week ago we went to Uganda, that period of time that I spent in Uganda was pretty eye-opening for me. By all accounts, we would say that we were in an area that was materially poor, right? They didn't have houses with five bedrooms. They didn't have a Costco that you could go grocery shopping in. They didn't have a lot of the things that we take for granted. But I can tell you this, that even though they may have been materially poor, man, they were spiritually wealthy. I know every night when our team debriefed, the thing that was constant was just the joy that those kids, that those people had. They prayed for the Lord to provide for their needs, and the Lord always provide, and they could look and just love Jesus and was not distracted by all the things that you and I get distracted by. You know, I was praying, the constant prayer for me is that the Lord would show me where I lack in my faith, and I could tell you that's where it is. Maybe some in the room are in that same place. It doesn't mean we compare situations, but it does mean that we learn to be content in any and all situations because of what you have in Christ and not what you have around you. And because each of you have a godly purpose and a race to run. That's where you find contentment. Let's pray together. Father, it's always a blessing to be able to sit under your word and do this so freely. Father, we're thankful for just being taught by you. And we recognize, Lord, that not everybody across the globe is able to do this. So we thank you, Lord, for the way that you allow us to. Lord, I know for me, maybe this message was just for me. I doubt it, but maybe it was. Coming back from seeing the work and the activity that you have going on in Uganda and coming back to what I live in, Lord, really brought me to view contentment differently. Father, contentment, Christian contentment is not found in circumstance and it's not found in acquiring things. It's found in a person. It's found in Jesus. I said it before, I'm going to say it loud, Lord, the place where I'm most content, Father, is on my knees before Christ. Those that don't know you won't understand this language, have no idea. Those that know you, Father, know the hugs that we get from the Lord, the way that you hold our hearts. And it's those times, Father, we know how close you are, how personal you are. Father, those times we could have them forever. Father, some of us that get distracted by our neighbors, by the person in front of us, all that is, Lord, is that we don't see ourselves as you do. And I pray, Father, today that you would liberate their hearts, Lord. Everybody in this room should know that you love them and value them enough to send your son to die for them. And when I hold on to that, I don't need to look around. Father, pray as we go about our weeks, Lord, and we start to view our priorities differently. We start to view, Father, the things in our life differently. Lord, that you would give us the peace and the comfort, the soul satisfying, joy lasting peace and comfort in our heart that is only found through Christ Jesus. Father, I'd say I am sorry. I speak for all of us, Lord. I'm sorry for those times when we try to find it elsewhere, but I'm thankful for who you are, that you still love us enough to let us continually find it in you. Father, we love you. I pray all this, the authority, Lord Jesus' name. Amen.